So we've been going through a sermon series called The Story, and we've made it to the Gospels, and I want to preach from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, but we've been following through this story, and the difficult part on my part is I look and I go, okay, there's 12 chapters that you guys read, and which of that do I preach from? And so I'm going to handle a decent chunk of 1 Corinthians 15. I originally thought about doing the whole chapter and then ran out of paper. But we do want to look at 1 Corinthians 15. And at some point that will be up on the screen. And there's Bibles in the seats in front of you. So if you need a Bible, there's one there. And if you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take that one home. But let me start by asking a question. How many of you like reading stories or watching movies that are mysteries? Okay, there's a decent amount of you. You really like that. And as you're watching or you're reading, there's these certain clues that maybe don't make sense at the time, but will make sense later in the story. But then there's that moment. There's like that single revelation. There's that twist that it not only changes what you think about going forward, but it retroactively transformed everything you previously thought. And then it simultaneously reframes what you think about going forward. There's that moment, and probably if you're sitting with people and you're watching, you're like, oh, and you're like looking at each other and you're like, oh, and you're like, I thought, and then so you have this new framework. And you ever done that? You're like, I got to watch that again. And then you rewatch it and you're like, yeah, that dude's lying right now, or, you know, whatever, or, you know, whatever it is, or you thought, oh, I didn't realize that he was seeing a ghost the whole time. You know, whatever it is. Spoiler alert. But the Bible, the gospel is like that. And so as we're moving forward, I want to look at the Apostle Paul. And if you want to look at what's called his conversion, Acts chapter 9, go ahead and read that. But he has this incredible, this radical encounter with Jesus. So there's this Jesus who he's persecuting the followers of Jesus. And then I want to suggest probably more radical than any of us has this encounter where he's been persecuting people. And then he meets the resurrected Jesus. Okay, somebody, he said, this guy's dead. And then you ever do that where you're like, well, and so-and-so, he's standing right behind me, isn't he? But he has this encounter with the resurrected Jesus, and it changes his life forever. And don't turn there because I'll be gone by the time you get there. But in the closing words of Romans 16, Paul says, now to him, God the Father, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. He's saying there was a mystery that was kept secret for long ages. And Paul encounters, he discovers, it's been revealed to him is probably a better word. He has this revelation of Jesus, and the past didn't change. It wasn't all of a sudden that everything that happened before changed, but Paul's understanding of what happened before changes. All right? He didn't find a new story. What the Apostle Paul found is he finally understood the one that he had been living in all along. And that's my hope. That's my hope for the church is we discover what's our place in this story. God's got this biblical story. How do we live that out? And so I'm going to cover 1 Corinthians, about half the chapter. 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 15. And he says this. He says, now I want to remind you, brothers, and you sisters are welcome to this too. I want to remind you of the gospel. In other words, you know about the gospel, but I want to remind you. In church, we need to keep going back to the gospel. All right? We got all kinds of ideas on how to live this life. How do we treat one another? How do we respond to one another? And Paul says, let's back up. Let's go back to the gospel. I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. So he's reminding them. He's saying, let's go back to the good news of the kingdom in Jesus. And church, we are a gospel-centered people. What does your church believe? The gospel. We're a gospel-centered people. It is the only message that reconciles human beings to God. All right? What else do you got? I got the gospel. Okay? We've got the gospel. And here he says that the gospel is something that you receive it, you stand in it, you stay in the gospel, you're saved by the gospel, and you hold fast. You go back and you hold on to that. And the book of Romans, Paul says this about the gospel, 1:14-17. He says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Like, that covers all of us. You decide who you are in that sentence. Okay? The wise, to the foolish, to the Greeks, the barbarians. And he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for in it the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness, for in it the gospel, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is a radical change. Last week we were talking about this, that Paul introduces himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And by the way, I'm not suggesting that the Apostle Paul quit being a Hebrew. I'm not suggesting he even quit being a Pharisee. I will suggest that he saw all those in a different light. Okay? We need to see ourselves in a different light when we encounter Jesus, when we encounter the gospel. He says, I am obligated. That's a strong word. I am obligated. I'm obligated to preach the gospel to Jews, to Gentiles, to Greeks, to barbarians, to the wise, and to the foolish. What if we had that attitude? What if we had that attitude that we looked around in our neighborhoods, where we shop, where we play, where we do this, and we say, I'm obligated. I'm obligated to share the gospel to all kinds of people, because my loyalty to Jesus demands it. My loyalty demands that these are people that he died for. Okay? I'm obligated. Would that change your life in any way if you thought, I'm obligated to show the love of God and point to Jesus Christ? And Paul saw his whole life that way. Now, why is he obligated? Why does he feel obligated that he has to share this message? Well, it's because of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel, when he encountered Jesus, that changed everything. And he says, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel, in a world that is wrong, that's wrong all over the place, the gospel reveals God's ability to make everything right. In a world where people seek power, and when I say people, I mean us, because we're people, right? We seek power, we seek to control, and we say, I think this is the right way to go. We are not ashamed of the gospel. And it's not because we have all the answers, right? It's not because we have it all figured out. It's not because, I don't say that because people that proclaim the name of Jesus will now accept me. I don't do that. We don't do that for approval. But because we look at it and we say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We say that because we are convinced that Jesus' ways are best for every person and every culture and every moment in history. Okay? We're not ashamed of the ways of Jesus. And a lot of times we look at the ways of Jesus and we go, well, that's not going to work. I didn't say it wasn't easy, that it's easy. I'm saying I'm not ashamed of the ways of Jesus. And I move forward in the ways of Jesus, whether it's easy, whether it's hard, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, go back here. The gospel has, Paul's going to say there's some irreducible content. There's some content that if we take it out, you no longer have the gospel. In verse 3, he says, for I delivered to you of first importance. So he's like, hey, this part's really important. Listen up. And he says, for what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. I think that's important, that the scriptures. he repeats it, which is really hard to do, to write thousands of years earlier and point to something in the future. Try that. Most of us will never know. But it's really hard to do. And the gospel is rooted in history, right? It's rooted in history. There's lots of philosophical and theological beliefs out there that are not rooted in real time, real history. And so let's look at this content. Let's look at it. It's history. And Paul sometimes, you'll hear something like this, that Paul created a new religion called Christianity. Survey says, All right. Paul did not find a new story. Paul did not create one. He finally understood the story that he was living in. And Paul is telling us what he received. The Apostle Peter puts it this way. He says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. We're not great storytellers here. We didn't make up stuff. He says, when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so the biblical writers, what are they writing? They're writing what they received. They're writing what they heard, what they saw in real time in history. All right. And Paul is saying this. He's saying real time, real history, Jesus died for our sins. And that speaks of purpose. That speaks of atonement. A biblical word is propitiation. Go ahead and look that up later. But Jesus didn't just die a martyr's death. It's not a political religious thing where it went wrong, where Jesus is like, oh, they're going to crucify me. Uh-oh. Let's back this up. That's not what happened at all. Jesus himself, before the crucifixion, he said this, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. Are there people guilty? Yes. Most of them are sitting in here. No. I mean, if Jesus died for sinners, okay. But there are people, they crucified him. But he says, no one takes it from me. I'd lay it down on my own accord. All right? And I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is a charge I received from my Father. John would later write this. Speaking of Jesus, he said, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Paul would write in Romans chapter 3, he would say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, he would say, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:8, he would say, but God demonstrates his own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in Romans 10, we'll put this one up. Romans 10:9-10, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you believe in the resurrection, you will be saved. For with For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confessed and is saved. That's why I tell people when I baptize them, I'm going to need a verbal. I'm going to need a verbal from you that Jesus is Lord, that he was crucified and that he was raised from the dead. In real time, in history, Jesus died for our sins. So that in real time in history, you would experience the power of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Real time, real history. And what did Jesus do in real time in history? He died. He died. First century historian Josephus, not a Christian, wasn't a follower of Jesus. He recorded Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And when you think of death, think biblically speaking, death is a result of sin, right? Death enters into the world because of sin. And therefore, you know what has to be defeated? Death and sin. And if sin and death are defeated, we should have some evidence, which is coming. Jesus is also buried, and he's raised on the third day. And I would suggest that the church needs to be very clear when we speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me suggest a couple things. First of all, in my opinion, Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection, right? If anybody in the first century, you want to refute Christianity forever, just bring the body of Jesus and present dead body of Jesus and say, here's the guy they're talking about. Game over. Find something else. Find a new savior. Find some other philosophy or some other way to live. In fact, Paul, and we'll read this in a little bit, that he says, if Jesus wasn't risen from the dead, your faith is futile. You're still stuck in your sins. It did nothing. If Jesus only died but is not resurrected, then guess what? Death has victory. Death won. And sometimes when we talk about resurrection, I think sometimes we say something different than what the Bible is saying. So sometimes we talk about resurrection as life after death. And there's truth to that. But do you know that the pagans believed in life after death? I mean, it's not like a great life after death. You're just kind of floating around in some weird place, and doesn't seem like anything people would want. Now, when they spoke of the resurrection, they scoffed at that. They're like, no, that's no. They understand souls and spirits leaving, but a body being resurrected, that's nonsense. That's not what we've experienced. That's not what we know. That is utter nonsense for them. Sometimes we talk about resurrection or these types of things, and we say, well, they live in our hearts, they live in our memories, and I'm not suggesting that we don't have those memories of our loved ones, but that's not what they're saying when they're saying Jesus is resurrected. They're not saying, yeah, we remember his teachings, he was a really good guy. All right? What do they mean is that Jesus' dead, lifeless body came back to life. It's a bodily resurrection. So when the Bible talks about resurrection, it's talking body, soul, and spirit. And so when Apostle Paul encounters the resurrected Jesus, Apostle Paul's mind, I'm guessing things are going really quick in his mind, going, hey, the resurrection is supposed to happen at the end of time. And Jesus is now resurrected. And the new creation is supposed to happen at the end of time. It's begun. New creation has begun. We know in Revelation 21 that it will come in its fullness. And new creation has begun right here in this room. It has begun in our hearts. We are being transformed. And the Apostle Paul says, all of this has happened in accordance to the scriptures. Now, when you think about that, these are the scriptures that the Apostle Paul, he grew up. Like he went to Awana. He didn't really. But he grew up memorizing these scriptures. I'd be willing to bet if the Apostle Paul somehow got transported from the first century, he's got more of the Bible memorized than us, okay? I guarantee you he could rattle off chapter after chapter, I guarantee you he is taught from these scriptures. But then he meets Jesus, and he begins to understand these scriptures that he knew his whole life. And he begins to see these scriptures in a new light. And he looks at Jesus, and Jesus doesn't replace the old story. The Old Testament is still there. It's still the Bible, but he reframes it. And when he meets Jesus, things start to make sense. Like when you watch that mystery and you go, oh, it was pointing to this. Okay? Wax on, wax off. Okay? It was pointing to something else. Some of you will get that. And let me suggest this. When you read the Old Testament, and I recommend that you still read that, read it in the light of Jesus. Okay? Because there's things that are pointing to, and people will quote the Old Testament. I'm like, that's horrible theology in the light of Jesus. Right? There's place, you know, like Jesus comes out and he says, you have heard it said. Well, where did they hear it said? In the Old Testament. He says, but I say to you, all right? Interpret that in the light of Jesus. Here's my thought on that. I'm going to go with the one that defeated sin and death and says, I'm God. I'm God in the flesh. I'm going to let him help me understand what took place before and what is going forward. And so when you read those passages, read them in the light of Jesus. Do you know why? Because we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the gospel. So what? Let me give you like nowhere close to enough scripture of... But what scripture? So when you talk about his death and suffering, you got Isaiah 53, 1 through 12, if you want to be real specific. You got Daniel 9:26, Zechariah 12:10. Remember the road to Emmaus? Jesus said to those disciples, he says, hey, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And they're like, huh? And he's like, yeah. And then it says, and beginning with Moses, and all the prophets, this is the best sermon never recorded, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. He's like, okay, you understand these, you know these scriptures, let me explain them to you, because I'm in them. It's all pointing somewhere. He's buried, he's raised on the third day. Hosea 6:2, Psalm 16:10. Interpreting Psalm 16:10, and Acts will tell us this. He foresaw and spoke of the resurrection, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he, Jesus, was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. We've seen that. And Paul is taking, he's taking this understanding that he now has of the scriptures to support the gospel. Okay, and then he's going to move to these firsthand experiences. Verse 5, chapter 15, it says, and then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then to more than 500 brothers at one time. Right? It's not like, okay, this group of guys, let's just get together and come up with a good story. He says, no, he appeared to more than 500. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then he appeared to all the apostles. And lastly of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So we've got Cephas, who's got more names than anybody. He's also known as Peter or Simon Peter. So on the day of the resurrection, the Bible records that the disciples, or at least two disciples, met Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and those disciples come back, and they should have believed the women, by the way. But anyways, they come back and they say, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. We know this to be true now. And then the 12, and don't think of the 12 as a number. It's defining this group, because there's probably more people sitting around eating that evening. But so that evening, John 20:24, it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, He wasn't there. He called the twin. He was not with them when Jesus came. And some of you know the story that Thomas is like, yeah, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe that unless I put my, you know, finger through the holes of his hands and all that. And which is fascinating because Jesus is like, if that's what you need, Thomas, go ahead. And Thomas is like, I'm cool. I now believe. And then it says, and he appeared to more than 500 and most of them remain. And in other words, this is an important fact. If you want to check this out, if you want to see if I'm telling the truth, go ask any one of these 500 guys that saw Jesus. The reality is the New Testament is a compilation of eyewitnesses written in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Acts 1:3 tells us he presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs. You know, I think it's one of those things like, am I imagining this? Do I want to see this? And so Jesus is like, let's do this again. Let me repeat this. So he appears for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Let me go back to verse 8. Lastly of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. And he says, for I am the least, this apostle Paul, I am the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. We like to brag. Apostle Paul goes the other. He's like, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And he says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. How do you get to where are you to be? By the grace of God. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, this is fascinating. He says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. I don't know if you catch that part. Paul says, hey, the way you get into the kingdom is the way that you live, by grace. It's a grace walk. And it's interesting because it's like, sounds confusing because looks like he's doing a whole lot of work, right? But he says, yeah, it's not me. Like I'm moving, I'm doing. It feels like I'm working, but God is working within me by grace. And I think sometimes we get confused. God's not opposed to effort. He's just saying you don't earn it. Right? You don't earn yourself. He's not opposed to effort. John Piper says, grace does not replace effort in the Christian life, but empowers it. How are we to go out? How are we going to preach the gospel? By the power of God, by grace working within us. And the gospel changes lives. Verse 11, it says, whether then it was I or they, sometimes we like to, the early church did that, right? I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. And Paul's like, knock off that nonsense. He says, it doesn't matter if I preached or they preached. He says, so we preached and so you believed. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, he's like, help me out with this. How come some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? He's like, what's wrong with you people? All right, but if there is no resurrection from the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If it is true that the dead are not raised. In other words, he's saying we're liars. If this didn't happen, don't follow liars. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep have perished. And listen to this, verse 19. If in Christ we have hope for this life only, we are of all people most pitied. I've heard it before, like, does it really matter if Jesus was resurrected from the dead? Yes! Yes! It absolutely matters! I would go get a real job, okay? Do something else. We should do something else on a Sunday morning if Jesus Christ is not resurrected from the dead. And I look at this and I'm not totally sure why they're doubting the resurrection. I have a guess. I'll give you my best guess. They're a lot like us. We tend to go back to old stories. There are stories as how the world works, right? How we should treat each other, how we should respond, what's true, what's not true. And let me even ask, what stories do you choose over the gospel, particularly in how we treat one another, how we love one another? And so the Greeks, they had a story. And the Greeks would say, yeah, the soul departs, but resurrection, that's nonsense. Bodies tend to stay dead. All right, that's their story. That's their understanding. Did Jesus really bodily resurrect? Yes. All right, and you know why I believe that? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I even reject those other stories. Why? I got a better one. It's the gospel story. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of the ways of Jesus, and the gospel stands or falls on the resurrection. If the resurrection didn't happen, Paul says this, our preaching is empty. I've been told that before anyways, but our preaching is empty. All right. Your faith is futile. In fact, he says, if the resurrection didn't happen, we're lying about God. You're still in your sins. Those who have died are gone forever, and we're to be most pitied. Great deal, isn't it? And verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's not ashamed of that. And he's the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Church, listen. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Don't exchange the gospel for another story. Don't be ashamed. Our hope is as secure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right? The one who's resurrected from the dead will be faithful to his promises. Let me read a couple of verses, then I'll close. Verse 21, for as by a man, I'm talking about Adam, came death. And by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam, all die. All right, there's a trending spot in history. Everybody related to Adam eventually dies. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each to his own order, Christ the first fruit, first one resurrected from the dead, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, and then comes the end. Okay, he's pointing forward here when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. Listen, I do it myself. I get worried. Oh, this is going on. This is going on over here. And he says, he's going to destroy every rule, every authority, every power. He's going to reign. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies, all, that's a lot, all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. It'll be a time there's no more death. There's no more dying. Verse 27, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things, Jesus, in subjection under him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things into subjection under him, that God may be God in all. All right, there's a lot of stuff going on there. Let me make it really simple. In a world of chaos, in a world of alternate stories, alternate power, alternate hope, the gospel is total victory declared. Okay? He's saying God is going to do this. And it has already happened. And we long for that. Creation itself longs for this renewal. And the gospel is a hope that cannot fail. In real time in history, Jesus died. He was buried, and he walked out of that tomb. He walked out of that tomb, and that changes everything. It changes things retroactively and forever. Church, we're not ashamed of the gospel because the hope it gives is secure as the resurrection itself, and that is a hope that cannot fail. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. You defeated sin. You defeated death. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are not ashamed of you, Jesus. We're not ashamed of the gospel. And we believe in the kingdom to come. We believe in the renewal of creation that will take place. And Lord, I pray that renewal would start right now. I pray that everyone that could hear my voice will confess that Jesus, you are Lord. You have been resurrected from the dead. You defeated sin and death. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf right now. Lord, your ways are best. We commit ourselves to you. Be glorified with your people. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.